Eric, I appreciate that. That was a heck of an intro. Thank you. Good evening, everybody. So first and foremost, thank you all for coming out here. Thank you for everybody who's watching online. And welcome to Calvary Chapel Vieira for those who may not have been here before. So our teaching tonight is going to be on Proverbs chapter 3, which is a fantastic Proverbs and probably one of my favorite ones. But before we get into that, I'm going to start out things a little bit different than what we normally do up here. So there's a ton of studies that are out there that say that basically your mindset when you learn something or you hear something is the mindset that you're going to have when you recall that information. So an example of that is if you're on your way to church and you woke up in a bad mood, you had a flat tire before you got to church. On your way in, someone cuts you off. You have a really negative mindset, right? If you come to church and you hear that word, you've already established a negative mindset in your mind. So when you go to recall that information later on, you're going to have that negative emotion again. Additionally, your body's not going to want to remember that, right? It doesn't want to be negative again. On the opposite side, if it's positive, so say someone's going to school and they have a great day on their way in, you know, they hear their favorite song, everything's going good. Whatever they learn that day is going to, whenever they recall it, is going to be positive. So they're going to recall it and they're going to be like, oh, this is great. I really want to remember this information. I want to use it. So to start off our night tonight, what I'd like you guys to do is think of three things that you're grateful for, three things that you're blessed with in your life. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to say anything, write anything down, and just quietly thank God for that real quick. So I'll give you guys a second to do that. All right, I feel like everybody's good now. So let's get into Proverbs chapter 3 here. So Proverbs chapter 3 can almost be described as what I would call an instruction manual. It breaks it down to a do this because of this. And when we start going through the verses, you're going to notice that there really is. You do this, and this is the reason why. So first verse here. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. So Solomon here begins with the what, right? He says, do not forget my teaching and the commands, or keep the commands in your heart. So the heart for us is where everything begins, right? The heart leads to the mind, which leads to action. It starts in our heart, it goes to our mind, and it leads to actions into our hands. So when we allow God to soften our heart, we're allowing him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We're allowing him to enter our body. We're allowing him to do work within us. But if our heart's hardened, it doesn't matter. Nothing is going to connect from the hands to the mind back to the heart. Conversely, when we go to recall things, it's not going to come back from our heart. It's going to come from a different place, like our mind, which is where we have a problem with it. So the heart is where everything begins for us, right? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which I'll put up on the board here, tells us that above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So the heart's essential. We read about a lot in Scripture, about guarding our heart, about softening our heart. But more importantly, we read about God sees the intent in our heart. So it's no wonder that Solomon opens up with the need for his commands to be stuck in our heart, to keep them in our heart, because that's really what God sees. He sees the intent of our heart. So we went over the what, right? That was the what of the verses here. Then we move into the why. So Solomon provides us the why and says, it'll prolong your life and bring you peace and prosperity. Remember, Solomon's the son of King David, and he witnessed the downfall toward the end of King David. He also saw all the triumphs that he had when King David was following God, when he was obedient to God, when he was seeking God. So he's very aware of what a God-anointed man should look like and how he should act. So verse 3 tells us, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So verse 3 starts with, let love and faithfulness never leave you. That's the what of the verses here. When we view Scripture, particularly with the gospel of Jesus, we see that it can kind of be simplified down to two main commands. Love God, love people, right? That's the gist of it, to break it down. So we know that we can love God, and we know that we can love people only because God loved us first. So his love was what created the ability for us to love. Moving down to verse 4, it tells us the why of that verse is there. It says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So I want you real quick to notice the order that Solomon put that in. He said God and then man, not man and God. So God is always first in our lives. I don't know how many of y'all have the little bracelets. I think we handed them out about a year ago. Yeah, there we go. What does it say on it? It says Jesus first. I love wearing mine because it reminds me of any time where I'm at, whether I'm in a meeting, whether I'm in the traffic or anything like that, that Jesus is really first in our lives, right? So Matthew 6:20 or 6:33, which I have up here now, says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the context of this verse is Jesus is telling the disciples not to worry about how they will eat or drink because the focus should be on God. God will provide the rest for us, but we need to keep God as number one in our lives. This leads right into our next verse, which is a very popular verse that I'm sure a lot of you could probably recite from heart because it's that good. Verse 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So the what is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to him. The why is that he's going to make your path straight. So real big history on me, because this is a big one for me. I grew up in a structured, for lack of better terms, ritualistic church. I say ritualistic, it was more just structured and very, very formal and formatted. And I won't tell you the denomination or bore you with any of that because that really doesn't matter. What does matter is that when I was about 16 years old, I kind of stepped away from that faith. You know, 16 years old is a pivotal time in someone's life. I got my driver's license, and that was my first kind of introduction to freedom, where I could go out, I could do whatever I wanted to. I could drive, I could live my own life and do what I wanted, right? So at that point, I started to slack on going to church. I started to slack on reading the Bible and everything like that. And I kind of began to walk away from faith, began to walk away from Christ. So around 19 years old, I go to fire school, and I say, oh, I want to be a fireman. So I start going to fire school. I get hired on, and I say, you know what? I want to promote. I want to become a lieutenant. And I know I want to become a lieutenant. I need to go get some more classes. So I go, and I go and do my thing, and I get some more classes. And then I continue to walk away, and I go, and I get some more degrees and everything so I can start getting, you know, where I want to be in life. Because I grew up in a mindset that if I wanted something, I had to earn it. I had to be that person that goes out. I controlled my own life. I was in charge. And I kept on like walking down this path of just getting lost, of going my own way and being in my own control. And right around 2018, I got smacked in the face pretty hard. Not really, but metaphorically. And as I was walking away and as I was trying to control my own life and trying to be basically my own God, I didn't need God. I wanted to do everything on my own. As I did that, I started noticing that every single time something that I wanted to control that I couldn't, whenever that would happen, I got angry. I got mad that I couldn't control it. And that anger started to build up. And it started to really play a toll on my wife and my kids. And as that kept going, it finally came to a breaking point. And in 2018, my wife actually left me. We ended up splitting up. Now, everything is good now. In fact, we're still together. She's actually in the audience right now, so things are good now. But that breaking point was when I woke up, you know? I kind of took that step back, and I opened my eyes, and I realized that I had walked so far away from the path. I was literally in the woods. So imagine you're in the woods, and all of a sudden you wake up, and you have no idea where you're at. All you see is brush, trees around you. It's cold. It's dark. You have no idea how you got there. And I didn't. I didn't know how I got to there. I didn't know how I walked so far off the path. And the only thing I could think to do was ask God for help. I said, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. Help me. And man, I'll tell you what, it was amazing. In the middle of the woods, it was like a flare went up. Like out of nowhere, I see a flare go up. And I knew that that was God answering my prayer, saying, I've got you. So I said, okay, I don't know where I'm at. I have no other options. I'm going to follow that flare. So I took that first step back. My wife said, you know what? If we want to continue on in this marriage and we want to continue on in this life together, we need to put God first, God-centered in our marriage. I said, okay, let's do this. So we started getting back into church. Luckily, she was friends with the daughter of Pastor Dean. I don't know if you guys remember Pastor Dean. And she was also new Pastor Mark. So she said, let's go to Calvary Chapel. So I came into Calvary Chapel, and again, I had no clue that my upbringing, the church that I went to, it was very, very structured, but we didn't really have that relationship with God, or we weren't at least taught that relationship with God. It was just kind of going through the motions. So when I came into Calvary, I was like, man, this is what it's supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to be like. I'm supposed to have a relationship directly with Christ. This is amazing. So we continued on down that path. And fast forward a little bit to make a long story long. In 2022, I decided, you know what? I need to go back to school. I want to get my doctorate degree. And I had this whole entire list of schools that had the exact degree that I wanted. And I said, okay, you know, I feel like I'm kind of going back the other direction again. You know, I'm kind of trying to do things on my own and control my own life. I'm going to do something different this time. This time I'm going to seek God. This time I'm going to pray on it, and I'm going to ask him to guide my path instead of me trying to do it on my own. Guys, this is the amazing part. The next day, I hop in my car, and I'm driving to the gym down I-95, and I see three travel buses from Liberty University. And that was one of the schools that I had prayed about. There was like seven or eight schools. Now, for those that don't know, Liberty University is a Christian university up in Lynchburg, Virginia. And we're down here in Melbourne, Florida. And the odds of that, statistically, for those buses to be driving down I-95 at the exact same time that I'm pulling on to I-95, there's no other way. That was God answering my prayer literally the next day. So I said, okay, that's where I'm going. So I get back in there, and I'm starting to follow the path down here. And as I keep on walking further and further down, good things are happening, and things are lining up for me that are really building my faith and really building my relationship with Christ. We're building friends within the church. We're doing all these great things. So then my young daughter comes and tells me, October of last year, I'll never forget it because it's amazing. My young daughter says, Daddy, I want to get baptized. Oh, man, this is amazing. My heart's full. I'm so excited by it. Then my older daughter says, I want to get baptized too with my youngest. So great. We're going to do it as a family. So October of last year, the first baptisms that we did in here, inside, we all got baptized as a family. Now, great moment. Thank you. Great moment for sure. And baptisms are so important. And if anybody has any inkling to get baptized, now is a great opportunity to sign up and do it this Sunday. It's a phenomenal thing. You will never, ever, ever forget it. I promise you that. But after the baptisms were over is when things started really moving. So my wife at the time was working, and she had a patient, and she had no clue, but it turns out he's a pastor. And she's sitting there, they're talking, oh, yeah, this past weekend, you know, we got baptized. The pastor says, oh, it's great, let me see pictures. So she shows her pictures, and he stops her dead in her tracks and says, who is that? Because there's a picture of me baptizing my daughter. She goes, oh, that's my husband. He goes, I need to talk to that guy. I don't know why, I need to talk to him. So we end up going over to dinner and everything, and at this point, in my head, I'm already starting to consider a little bit about ministry, and I'm like, I feel like I'm getting a little called toward ministry here. Things are lining up. So we go and have dinner with this pastor, and he tells me, I don't know why, but I feel like you are meant to do ministry. This is something that's meant to. I'm like, wow, this is really weird, because he has no idea. I've never met him before. My wife had only met him like once. Like she was a patient, but they didn't have a relationship, you know? They hadn't talked that much. And at the very end of it, he says something that, and I'll try not to get choked up because it's really, really powerful, at least to me. At the end of it, he tells me that he doesn't know why, but he has to tell me something. And at the time, I was going through really, really bad times at work. I felt like I was not being supported, that I was just really, really tough situations going on. And he tells me, I don't know why, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell you something that no matter what, I will support you. And man, I broke down. I started crying right there. It was absolutely amazing. So I tell you all of this because as I was walking out of the woods, as I saw that flare and I was walking closer and closer and closer back to the path, Imagine walking out of the woods and seeing I-95 right there. That's your path. As I got closer to what I was supposed to be on, I realized that the path got easier and easier. Instead of walking through thick brush, now I'm walking through, you know, knee-high grass. And then I'm walking on nice soft grass. And then I'm walking on pavement. And you better believe, as I was walking closer and closer, I stopped walking, I started running, because I could see that path again. So that brings me to my first point tonight. And that point is, no matter how far off the path we are, God accepts us and will guide us back to him. The thing about it, though, is God accepted me and God guided me back to him, but only when I asked, right? So God gives us the free will to do whatever we want. We're made in the image of God so that we have free will. When I walked away from him, he was okay with me walking away from him. He was still there for me. He was still waiting for me, but he was okay with it. When I came back to him, he welcomed me with open arms and put me right back onto the path to where I needed to be. So he's always there waiting. But surrendering to Christ isn't just a one-time thing. And that's something that I think is really important to hear tonight, is that it's not just saying the prayer and saying, okay, Christ, I accept you. I want you in my life. I accept you into my heart. Please fill me and help me to follow you, and then going off and doing your own thing. It's not getting baptized and then going and doing your own thing. It's literally seeking him in everything that we do, from our thoughts, from our decisions that we make, from our actions, whatever it is. We should always be seeking him. You know, we talk a lot about salvation and how to achieve it, and we know that it's not from good works. It's through belief in Christ. It's through belief in Jesus, right? But as we grow spiritually, especially with our maturity, spiritual maturity, we're supposed to strive to be more Christ-like. And this means that we become an example of Christ to everyone around us, and we do everything that we should be doing and allow Christ to direct our paths. So Ephesians 4 talks about the maturity in the body of Christ. Specifically, Ephesians 4, chapter 1, which I'll have up on the screen here, says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." See, we're all called to be faithful servants of Christ. But at the same time, why do we struggle with it? Why struggle to be a faithful servant of Christ? We know that we're called to do it. As Christ followers, we know that that's what God wants us to do, is to live a Christ-like life. But we have so much struggle with it. And I think one of the big reasons for that is because of the worldly compromises that we have. Everything we do, everything we see, everything we watch on TV, we listen to in music, we hear, the people that surround us, the behaviors that they have, they all kind of wear off on us. And we start to compromise and conform to those ways. But here's the wild part. When we're in those crowds and we're doing life with them, we also compromise them. We also conform them. So if we are living a Christ-like life, we might be the only opportunity for them to understand God or to hear the Bible. There's a very good chance that they were ignorant to it completely. So let's get back into the scripture here. I'm sorry, I'm all over today. So verse 7 tells us, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." So honor the Lord with our wealth, the first fruits of your crop. So I don't know if you guys remember, or if you're here for this one, Brent was up here speaking about a month and a half ago. So Brent is he's the other tattooed, bald guy who went to Liberty University as at the church. I actually joke around and say he's my twin brother, even though he's younger than me and better looking and we're not related at all. But anyway, he was speaking about investing your resources, your skills, your times toward the kingdom of God, not necessarily for ourselves, but toward his kingdom, right? And he spoke briefly on the giving of the widow, where she gave 2 small copper coins worth a few cents, while others that had more put in much larger amounts. So Mark chapter 12 talks about this event, and I'll put it up on the screen here for you. It says, "Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on.'" So she didn't give what she had available to her or what was left over. She gave from the start. And this is something that I really want to talk about tonight. When we talk about first fruits, and in this specific verse, it's not giving our resources or our time or our investments based on what we have left over. It's about giving them up front. When we give to God and we say, okay, we're going to invest in his kingdom rather than our kingdom, we're allowing him to guide our path. It goes back to what we just talked about in verse 5. We're allowing him to guide us. We're allowing him to take whatever we have left over after we've invested in his kingdom and work with it. And we know that when he does that, he's going to do amazing things. So what's next in our lesson here? Verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. So this is a really powerful verse for me, because this is one of those verses that kind of proves another portion of the Bible, right? So when we talk about interpreting the Bible, the best way to interpret the Bible is to literally use the Bible to interpret it. We use other verses and other things that are within it, because those are the things that God has said, right? So John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him, or in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So notice it says, first up, the right to become children of God. We're not all children of God. We're all made by God. We're all designed by God. We're all created by God in his likeness. But we are not all children of God. In order to be a child of God, it tells us right here that we need to believe in his name, and we need to receive him. So this verse, going back to verse 11, where it talks about him disciplining us and that we should be okay with it and we should actually delight in it, basically says that if we're truly children of God, then we should be very thankful that we're being disciplined, because that's proof that we're children of God. As a parent, as a father, you discipline your kids. And you don't do it out of authority. You don't do it because you're mean. You do it out of love. And that's the big, big factor here. I mean, how many times did you guys grow up, at least for me, where, you know, your parents are like, oh, don't do this, don't do that. And you're like, oh, man, they don't let me do nothing. I can't get away with anything here, you know. But they weren't doing it because they're being mean. They're doing it out of love. And then you look back on it later and you're like, man, I'm so glad that I wasn't allowed to do that. I mean, as a 14-year-old kid, I wanted to get a motorcycle. I wanted to have a little road bike and race around and everything like that. My parents were like, what? No, Mike, you're not getting that. There's no way. Looking back, if I had gotten that motorcycle, I probably wouldn't be up here standing with you today. I probably would have done something really, really stupid. So again, that's the being treated as a child. That's what's happening here, and that's what we're delighting in. When we're a child of God, we should be delighted when he treats us as a child of God and he rebukes us or disciplines us or guides us or instructs us. Verse 13 tells us, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take her hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. So Solomon starts to describe the importance of the blessings of wisdom. Sorry. So if we remember back to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30, it tells us that Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. But the question is, how did he get all this wisdom? And just so you're all aware, Solomon is the one who wrote Proverbs 3, just to connect the dots there, in case I didn't say it already. So where did he get all this wisdom from? He gets it from the Creator, right? The Creator of wisdom and understanding. He gets it from God. But how did he get it? He had to ask God first for it. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1, which I'll put up on here for you, verse 11, tells us how this occurred. It says, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I'll also give you wealth, possessions, honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. So Solomon didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for any of that. He asked for wisdom and knowledge to lead God's people. I mean, first up, that's an absolutely noble prayer right there. I'm not going to ask for things for myself. I'm going to ask for skills and wisdom and knowledge for your people, God. That's huge to me. The other thing I really want to focus on is that God provided all of this. He said, I'm going to give you what you asked for and even more because of what? His heart's intent. So that goes all the way back to the first verse. We're talking about the heart, and everything leads from the heart. The intent is from the heart. So God didn't look at him and just say, what did your prayer say? He sought Solomon's heart to see where his actual desires were, where his intent was. And when he saw that those were good desires, those were godly desires to help his kingdom, that's when he gave them that. That's when he said, yes, I will give you that wisdom and more. And I think this is a really, really good example of God's grace and mercy with this. God's grace of saying that because of what you do and how you feel and because of your intent of your heart, I'm going to provide you above and beyond what you asked for. So we'll move on to verse 19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. So chapter 3 of Proverbs speaks a lot about knowledge. In fact, at this point now in chapter 3, we've actually heard understanding and knowledge mentioned 4 times. The word understanding is mentioned 4 times. And it's interesting, so when I go back to my story about this, even when I walked away from God and I walked away from Christ and I was living on my own and I was being my own God, I still prayed. And it's kind of weird when I think back at it because I'm like, why did I still pray? Every night before I went to sleep, I still prayed. It was almost a habit at that point because I was raised on praying. The other reason is because I had a lot of knowledge of God's word. I had a lot of the information of God's word, but not necessarily the wisdom and understanding of God's word. So, sadly enough, if you talked to me about 20 years ago, there's a good chance that I probably would have debated some of you guys at the firehouse and said that, you know what, that whole church thing, the Bible, that's all man's interpretation. That's all a construct of man. That's not God's word. That's not God. I'm spiritual, but I don't need all of that stuff there. And that goes back to me thinking, basically, I was God. I was worshiping myself at that point, right? But here's the cool thing. When we started going back to church, when I started going to Liberty University, and once I resurrendered to Christ in 2018, I had a lot of assignments at Liberty University. Like I said, it's a Christian organization. It's a Christian university. All of my assignments had biblical integration in them. I had to always reference the Bible. I had to always put things like that in every single paper I wrote. So as much as I was in references and documents and everything for leadership, I was also in the Bible and in Scripture reading it. And as I'm reading it, it started to get a little bit weird. So the first time I read it, I had read through the entire Bible when I was a kid. I got tons of great knowledge. I knew tons of the stories. I could, you know, recite Bible verses, and I knew all of that stuff, but I didn't really understand it. So now, fast forward to where I'm at here, all of a sudden, everything started changing. The same words, the same verses, the same chapters, the same books, but I kind of understood it now. It was different to me. I could actually take that information and apply it. So you look at like a biblical historian. They can give you all the information in the world, but the question is, do they believe it? And if they believe it, it's going to mean something different to them than just reading the Bible. It's going to mean a whole new outlook on how to apply it, how to use it for your life, how to understand it, how to live this life. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So even though we read it, if our hearts are hardened and haven't been open to Christ, we're not really understanding it. We're just getting a bunch of knowledge about everything that's occurred in the Bible, as far as times go, as far as historical events and things like that, which is great, but it's not helping us live life. And this is another factor here, too, and it's not even in my notes, but we talk a lot about the Bible and about the laws that are in the Bible and kind of how it's a lot of people view it as a way of thinking of things not to do. I can't do that because the Bible says this. I can't do this because the Bible says this. But are we also using it as a way of how we should live? Not as a way of constraining us from what we can't do, but instead a way of teaching us how we should be living. Are we looking at the Bible and saying, you know what, the gospel of Jesus tells me that I'm supposed to live like this. I'm supposed to do these things. Don't look at the fact that I'm not allowed to do X, Y, and Z. Look at the fact that God and Jesus wants us to do these things over here. That's the most important part of it. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4, it goes on to say in verse 20, that however is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So when we surrender to Christ, we're made new, right? When we get baptized, that's an event that we go out there and we publicly announce, and it's an event not only for us, but for everyone else to see that we are aligning ourselves with Christ and we are being born again and we are being made new. When we're made new like that, our attitude changes, our mindset changes, and like it says in Ephesians here, all of a sudden, we're going to start understanding things better. We're going to start understanding what the Bible should be telling us, which brings me to my second point tonight. We should not read the Bible just for knowledge, but also for the understanding of God's word. We're not looking at this Bible as just a reference material that we want to put on the shelf, that we want to read and we want to study and everything. We should also be meditating on it. We should be reading it, keeping it to mind, keeping it to heart, and applying it in our lives. When we understand something, we apply it, right? So one half is knowledge and information. The other half is understanding and application. And that's where the wisdom side comes in. So let's finish out chapter 3 here. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have not done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. That's a lot to take in. That's a long section that I just read right there. So let's focus on one part of it real quick. Verse 33, it says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, and he blesses the home of the righteous. So anytime I read in the Bible that there's a curse, that the Lord is cursing something, my ears perk up. I'm like a dog that's sitting in the other room when you open up a bag of food. You know, they perk up real quick and they go running because they know what's happening here. I want to know what's going on. If this says that there's a curse, I want to know what it is, why, and how I can stay away from it as much as possible. So luckily in this one, we've got a lot of information here. He says the curse is on the house of the wicked, but gives us tons of information prior to it to tell us what exactly they're considering wicked, right? He tells us that withholding good, plotting harm against your neighbor, false accusations, envy of the violent and the perverse. Then he goes on in the very next verse there and says, or the end of that verse, but he blesses the home of the righteous. So we talk a lot about that at Calvary Chapel, right? Are we ever righteous? The answer is, when compared to the standards of God, no, we're not righteous. We are never righteous. We always fall short of God's glory, right? However, we are righteous when we are with Christ, when we believe in Christ and we allow him to guide us and to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, his grace and mercy is what does that. So when we accept that Christ's blood was paid as a debt for our sins to cover all of our sins, that makes us righteous with him and in him. So Solomon ends the chapter with the wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. So let's look at that real quick. Where does wisdom come from? We already said this. It comes from the understanding of God's word. It comes from not only the understanding of it, but the application of it to our lives. How we take it and we bring it to light and we become that light for others and we apply it to our lives and we live that Christ-like life. How do we get it? We only get it when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by inviting him into our hearts and having a relationship with us. Like we said before, if we read everything in the Bible, we can get great knowledge, great information, but we don't have that understanding and that ability to apply it to our lives. So we have to invite Jesus into our lives. And that's another point that I bring up too. If there's anybody in here tonight that hasn't accepted Jesus into your life, this is an opportunity for you to do so. This is an opportunity for you to invite Jesus to be in your life and to accept him and to surrender to him. And I promise you, when you do that, you will start seeing things in that Bible that start showing up that you never saw before. You'll start understanding things. You'll start looking at the verses, the stories, the books, and be like, wow, this meant something that I had no clue that it meant. This is speaking to me in a whole different light that I never knew because the fact that now you believe, now you've actually accepted that it is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed. And that's one that I've used about 100 different times in my writings and everything for Liberty University. So I've definitely pondered that one and meditated on that one a lot. But like I said, though, once we have that application or we have that understanding, now we can apply it to our lives. So this kind of reminds me of when I first got into the fire department. So there I was, 19 years old, just got done with fire school and EMT school, and man, I did great. I went and I took all my tests, I did all my skills, my clinicals. You know, I was fantastic. I knew everything. I aced all the classes. I was like, man, this is easy. I have no problem. So I get on the job, and I'm working with my crew, and I'm a part of the team for about 2 months. And I say part of the team because I was what you call a gopher, which is go for this, go for that, go grab me that bag, go grab me that backboard. I actually wasn't really doing anything on the team. I was just the guy who went and got all the stuff for the guys who were actually working on calls. So 2-3 months into the job, we're riding to a call, and my medic at the time, his name was Jason. He says, all right, Mike D, you're up. This is your call. I said, oh, okay, I'm up. I'm up to bat. This is it. This is the big leagues now. So I get on the call, and I start walking in the front door, and I swear I've never really had long hair, but if I had long hair, I guarantee it was like flowing in the wind. I'm pretty sure it was all in slow motion. At least that's what it felt like. There's definitely some walkout theme song from wrestling, you know, pro wrestlers that was going on in the background. Man, I strutted up to that patient. I looked that patient right in the eye, and I said, so what's wrong with you? Which, by the way, is not the right thing to say to a patient on an emergency call when they call 911. So patient starts giving me a rundown. Oh, I've got this going on. I've got this abdominal pain, all this stuff. And I'm nodding my head, listening. I guarantee she probably thought I knew what I was talking about. And she's like, oh, okay, this guy's paying attention. And at the end of this whole spiel, that probably lasted about 5 minutes of giving me all this information. You know, my crew members behind me, they're writing everything down. I look at the patient, and I look back at my medic, and I go, yeah, I got nothing. I don't know what to do. So he came in and took that call. But my point is, I had all of that knowledge, all of the skills that were in me. I had all this this information, and I was great at it. I thought I was ready to go. But what I didn't have was the ability to apply that information. It was literally just taking up space up in my head. Until I got that experience, until I learned how to apply that information and actually run calls, which I did get a little bit better over time. One of my guys from the fire department is here, so he can attest to that. I did get a little bit better. But once I got to that point where I could actually apply that information, until then, it was literally just taking up space in my brain. It does nothing for you other than that. So until you can learn to apply God's word to your life, it's just going to take up space in your brain. So I want to circle back a little bit to the initial exercise that I had you guys do. First up, who all thought of the three things and thanked God for them? Raise your hands. Man, I love that. That was a lot of people. That was fantastic. So the question is, why did we do that? Why did I have you guys do that? I had you guys do that because that exercise there is an application of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that we are supposed to think about God's blessings on a regular basis. We're supposed to focus on them. We're supposed to meditate on them, and we're supposed to be thankful of them. So by doing that, we have just used God's word and applied it to our lives. What I think is even more impressive and just it blows my mind every time I think about things like this is that science and studies have showed that this is a positive thing, that your brain wants this. Your brain connects these neurons to be happy. They want you to be in a positive mindset. So when you understand this information, you recall it and you want to recall it. But that's exactly what Scripture tells us too. It's amazing to watch study after study and all of these different sciences that all point back to the fact that what's written in the gospel, what's written in Scripture is truth. It all points to the same thing. And I love when I can connect and I can see these things connect and the dots connect. And I'm like, man, this is amazing that God designed this. God designed us to do this. And now as we learn more and more, we start catching up to that point where we see that science is just verifying what God has already done for us and his design. Man, I love that. So I'm going to invite the band to come back on stage here. And while they're coming back on stage, I want to challenge you guys. So I know we got service on Sunday, so you've got about 4 days. And I'm sorry, I know it's a Wednesday, and you're like, I don't really want homework. What are you doing to me? But my challenge for you guys is to take a verse of the Bible and to study it. For the next 4 days, I want you to read it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it and see what God tells you about that verse. Then I want you to take that, and after you've gained the understanding and the wisdom from that verse, I want you to apply it to your lives. And this is just the first one that you have to do. Please continue on, but just this one. And I want to start with this verse because it's the most impactful to me, at least. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So I'll close out with prayer after we do some worship. But please, meditate, think about it, and apply it to your lives. Thank you.
Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Lord, we thank you. We come to you with a heart of gratitude. We thank you for the pulse in our veins. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. Lord, help us to use that breath to magnify and glorify your name in everything that we do. Lord, fill us with your wisdom, your knowledge, and the understanding of your word. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives as we go forward. Lord, give us the strength to be bold, to reach out to those who don't know you yet, and inform them and let them know of all the good that is you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Have a great week, and hopefully we'll see you on Sunday.